a city man should boast. Shall we look to the Lord? God and Father, we do just thank Thee that it is all of Thyself and nothing of us. We just commend the time into Thy hand. Pray for much blessing. There might be a clear word spoken. There might be an understanding on the part of those that hear. We just ask for Thy blessing on our time and on Thy word. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Maybe we could sing hymn number 33. Satisfied. He says, well, what do you believe? And I said, well, we try to follow and we believe what the Bible says to be true and try to follow as well as we're able to understand what it teaches. and he wanted more. And want to know, well, how do you get saved? And he kept prodding me with questions, and till I afterwards realized, it's all by grace, without works. He shook my hand, he said, brother, you're on the right track. Have a good day. There's a very large cultural Catholic influence, which is entirely built on works. And there's a large outreach from the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, which both have those all interwoven with their doctrine. So I thought we'd look tonight a little bit. Our brother Steve mentioned, we've had a little bit in the reading, but he mentioned about the dead dog. In our culture today, in schools, the emphasis is on improving men. There's something inherently good in man, and we just have to keep working to find it. And you know, we're talking in the reading about the power that the Lord has. And I speak reverently, there's something he can't do. It says in the prophets, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. And our fallen nature is so crooked and worthless that even God himself couldn't remedy it by improving it. That's why he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That begins with what we've spoken of as quickening. That until there's imparted new life, there's nothing God can work with. And it started, turn back, if we can turn to Genesis chapter 4. This idea is nothing new. Sometimes we refer to it as Cain's religion. There were two brothers, two people born into this world in the natural sense. And somehow they had an understanding of what was suitable to God. And Abel brought a sacrifice that involved blood. Cain brought the fruit of the earth. And God couldn't find favor in that. He couldn't find pleasure in that. And to this day, men try to bring to God something of their own making. It was mentioned in a meeting recently in my home assembly, when you go through the law of Moses, those fruits of the field are mentioned. But it's the first fruits we're supposed to bring after the blood has been applied. They have no efficacy, no ability to save a soul, to make a man new, to wash away sins, or atone for sins. And we'll just read one verse, verse 7, says, if thou doest well, this is the Lord speaking to Cain, shalt it thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Or I've heard it rendered a sin offering. The Lord said, if what you brought was truly acceptable, I would have accepted it. But it's not. And yet there's a suitable offering available for you if you'll take it. Let's go to Romans. The book of Romans spends an awful large part of the book going over this very subject. Bring us to the point, beyond any doubt, that man has nothing in and of himself of value. You know, I've heard it said that the last part of a man to die is his pride. That's where this all comes from. Man doesn't want to admit that he's completely helpless and hopeless. Let's read chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Men will tell you they're seeking after God. They're not seeking with a true heart to really know what God wants. They want a God that conforms to their idea of what God should be. Keep reading. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. We might look at this list and say, well, I don't do those things. If we were honest with ourselves, we probably all do. But in a manger, a natural man can culture himself to keep subdued some of these vices. But the 18th verse says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The unsaved man can't exempt himself from that verse. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It means they don't recognize God and give Him the due respect and honor and the true place that He should have. They may fear a God of anger, of wrath, and yet refuse to bow the knee. That's not true fear. And so, as we continue on, God says, I'm going to put a stop to all these excuses, all these reasonings. so he gave the law, very clearly laid out what is a, in a moral sense, he expected from man. Man proved for 2,000 years he couldn't keep it. God says here, the law was given that every mouth might be stopped. Before the law, maybe man could say, I didn't know, it wasn't clear. God says, now you do. You have no answer. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, or it's what acts as a mirror, a standard for us. So there's no question. If you come short of a written commandment, there's no getting around it. But God had a remedy. We've spoken about His purposes, His plan, long before the earth existed. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, Jew, Gentile, Greek, barbarian, Scythian, and so on. Especially here, Jew and Gentile. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, as little kids, we all measure up, try to be tall, see if we're taller than our siblings or friends. Anymore, I don't have much challenge, but that's pride working in a young heart. We aren't very old before it starts to show itself. As it goes on, maybe it diverges into other areas of life. But we're always, natural man, looking inside, find some area of our life where we can be better than the next guy. And we might have something that God would be pleased in. It says they've all come short. It's every one of us. Then he offers us His remedy, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, we were so utterly worthless. We had to be given a new life, but something had to be done with the sin nature and the sins of the old life. We couldn't just trade one out for the other. Steve mentioned, just because you couldn't pay doesn't abrogate the responsibility to do so. We're not set at liberty from the requirement of God that payment must be made for those sins. So we need a substitute. Turn to Peter. First Peter chapter 1. And verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, with silver and gold, received as a tradition passed down. As it says, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He's writing here to Jews. And they had a commandment to pay the redemption money for every man child. It's interesting, the brother pointed out that with the ass, and may have been another animal, they were given the option. You can redeem it or you can break its neck. With their children, they didn't have that option. It says you must be born again. There is no other way. We're not redeemed with silver and gold, or we might injure here our own works. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. We all know the picture of the Passover. It prefigured our Lord Jesus. And it was kept up to be observed, to make sure there was nothing wrong with that lamb. Nothing that might hinder it from being an adequate sacrifice. And yet, all the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It could propitiate it, cover it for a time. As it were, it postponed the final judgment until the cross. Until there could be a perfect substitute provided. You know, as the Lord Jesus came, and man did their best to pick him apart. 3.5 years. They tried to find fault with them any way they could. And it couldn't be done. He was that lamb without blemish and without spot. And that qualified him be an adequate substitute for us. But there was still something lacking. Was he willing? It tells us that clear back in eternity, when this whole plan was being formed, God had asked, "Who will go for us?" You know, that's maybe the most marvelous part of it all. Not that as God he could be a perfect man, a qualified substitute, but as it says, he knows who he is. Philippians 2. It says, "Let this mind be in you," verse 5, "which was also in Christ Jesus, For being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Or it wasn't something he had. He didn't have to strive to get it. And he didn't feel the need to refuse to set it aside, at least in part. It wasn't something, sometimes we get a treasure and then we'll do anything to let it go. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's how the way was opened for each one of us. He gave himself willingly to be a substitute. And yet there's still one more step that's not completed. Like several. First of all, he had to be raised from the dead. As much as God was saying that I've accepted it, his blood was shed, and it's sufficient. But you know, when they killed that Passover lamb, they put the blood in a basin, and they couldn't just sit there. They were told to take a piece of hyssop and to strike it on their doorpost. Sometimes we can have an understanding of the work that the Lord has done. And as it were, we leave it sitting there in the bowl. We don't actually accept Him and accept His work for ourselves. And without that, it'll do you no good. Every one of us individually needs to accept that God's statement of our utter ruin is true, and that God's statement of Christ's complete perfection and ability to remedy is also true. So I just hope that there wouldn't be any here who would see that the Lord Jesus died for them and say, that's fine, it can sit there and I won't take it for my own. Maybe I'll just end with one more verse. Paul says, so God did beseech thee by us. See, reconciled to God. He's provided everything. All we have to do is reach out and take advantage of it. But if you don't, if they hadn't applied the blood to the door, in their case, the Lord had told them at midnight. The death angel would pass through. We don't know when that is. But without the blood applied to your heart, you have a sentence of death over your head. And it may come in a moment, it may come in many years. Says he that believe it or not, it's condemned already. The judgment is passed and finalized. There's one route of escape, but until you take advantage of it, the condemnation is there. Commend ourselves to the Lord.